The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 7. First Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of servants, of stewards, that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we come to your word. Please bless us and give us wisdom and give us understanding, that you will be glorified as we adjust the steps of our lives to line up with what is right and good and true and eternal. God, help us even in our minds to repent and to take every thought captive which doesn't line up with eternal reality, that you will be glorified as we think and as we love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I once was led to start meeting with a man, and when we first started our conversations, he let me know already that he had his own beliefs. He had his own belief system, that he had figured out the way that things are, that he had figured out God and his relationship with God. He had figured out the ways that God had worked. And when we met, I sat and I listened to him for about an hour or an hour and a half. And then he's like, well, my head's full. I'm going to go. And I said, well, all right. How about we sit and we meet again and we talk? And I'd like to give you some other perspectives. He said, sure. So the next time we came and we sat down, I said, you told me that you've got your beliefs, that you've got things figured out. And he said, yeah. And I said, would you mind telling me? Tell me what you believe. Tell me what you figured out. And he began to describe very briefly and concisely. He said, well, I believe in God. And I said, good. And it was as if that was it. And he said, and I said, but do you have interaction with him? He said, well, I talk to him. I said, good. That's good. You pray? He said, yeah, I pray. And I said, all right. Anything else? And that was about it. And I asked him then, well, what do you think about the Bible? And he said, well, to be honest, I've never read it. I said, oh, okay. So you don't have an opinion then, one way or the other, if you believe it or don't believe it? And he said, yeah, I guess. I said, all right. Well, then as I continued to work with him and we were talking through this, I said, what if prayer is just the way you talk to God? And the Bible then is how he talks to you. What's your relationship with him been like then, if you only talk to God and you never listen to him? As we would consider this, and as we would look at this fella who says He more or less, he does believe in God, and he might believe in the Bible. We would say, but how is it that you could not listen to God then? We might have to stop and look at ourselves. As each of us here, as I know you, you would say you believe in God. I'm sure each of you talk to him, and you talk to him every day. The question then is, how much do you listen to him? Are we like the man who says, I believe in him, and I talk to him, but he never listens to God? As we look at these scriptures, Paul, as he's going through here, he's conveying a particular need for a humility and a meekness. Now, I don't know how you look at meekness. I don't know how you think about meekness. When I hear it, you know, oftentimes if you looked in the dictionary and wanted a picture of meek, you'd see this little itty-bitty mouse. Is that what we're talking about? If we look at Paul and consider him meek, would we be looking at an itty-bitty mouse? If we looked at Moses, is all him as the meekest man on earth? Are we looking at someone small and tiny that could not speak to a situation and could not diagnose truth, who couldn't announce law and announce grace? No. We're seeing someone who is meek in Moses. See someone who's meek in Christ Jesus. We can look and we can see somebody who's meek in Paul. Yet we see someone who could stand firm and steadfast and announce reality, announce law, and announce grace. So as we're looking at ourselves, and we would want to see ourselves as meek, we would want to apply this to our lives as the scripture tells us to, what do you look like if you are being meek? It will look like a close relationship with God. If we go back and God is saying, how do I talk to Moses? Do I speak to him in the dark? Do I speak to him in mystery? Or do I see him face to face? Do we talk mouth to mouth? In your relationship with Christ, how does Christ speak to you? Is it in a mystery now? Is it in things veiled? Is it something that you have to run and seek and find and run in the woods and find high places and kneel down under every evergreen tree to try to find where God is? Or now, has he spoken to you and does he speak to you mouth to mouth with the living word? And with that, we find ourselves in relationship to the word as a meek people. That it's not our will and just us talking, but it's us hearing and applying. There's a submission there, and there's an affection there, and there's a faith there that we know he'll tell us what is perfect. What is perfect? For our minds to think, for our mouths to say, in the ways that we would love him, in the ways that we would love one another. There's the meekness when we believe and we apply God's word. And there is a perfection in that. There is a beauty in that. And there is deep relationship in that. So the call for you this morning is simply to give yourself to true meekness. Give yourself to true meekness. Now, our first step is regard the apostles as God's servants. Now, and I know I say things a lot of times that are just so obvious that you could just shrug and say, yep, might as well not have said anything at all. We all know that. Now, here is a way, though, that we have to apply this when I'm saying things that are so obvious. I was meeting with a man a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking, and it turned out that his truth and his perception of Scripture was so far removed from mine that the blood drained from his face when I made a statement. And it was on the topic of predestination. And he couldn't believe it. And as he went into something of a rant in that moment, I'm looking at my friend and I'm thinking, I'm losing my friend right now. I think I'm going to lose my friend in this situation. And I was bothered and troubled and upset, but I also knew that there was no backpedaling. But the thing that really messed me up in this situation is I didn't have any scripture on the top of my head to go ahead and bring this man around and bring him to the Bible. And there were obvious ones that I could throw out, but they would have been like stabs of a sword at the moment. It wouldn't have been a gentle bringing along and a gentle coming. So what I'm talking about now, and as I'm bringing these things that to you here and now are obvious that you would need no proof text for, because you've already fought this fight, you've already wrestled with this, you're going to wrestle with other people. You're going to have conversations with other people who have not already been on the same journey as you. So a part of our application in these obvious moments is for you to look and see and to think through these ideas in such a way where you'll be able to communicate them to other people. That you can be making disciples of the nations. That we see that as we're applying God's word, it isn't just for us. It's for us to teach others in loving and correct ways. So regarding the apostles as God's servant, we can look and we would see that that's something of a no-brainer for us. But as we look at 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul's giving this statement, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. Now what does that mean? There's a particular authority that rests on that idea. I had a friend, and he had a job where he would have to stand and hold the stop and go signs, the stop and slow signs in construction areas. He said it was the worst job and the most terrifying job that he had ever had. He described, he said, because I'm not a cop. People know that I'm not a cop. He said, I got a sign, a vest, and a prayer. He said, I don't have a badge. I don't have a gun. And he describes situations of people just coming, looking at him, giving him an obscene gesture, and just blowing through. And there was nothing that he could do. There was no authority in that situation. What is it like, though, if there is a true servant? If there's someone, the scripture calls the government a deacon or a servant of God. I was with an older man, and we were at the hot dog shop, and he looked, and there was a police officer there. He said, do you know what the Old Testament calls the government's servants like yourself? He said, what? He said, an actual servant of God, a minister of God, the King James says. That a man with a shield and a man with a gun has a particular authority. He even has the authority to use that gun on people. As we look and we see Paul and we see him talking, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. We look and there's a word given to us, a statement that he comes forward and he says, you need to understand what I am saying to you, the King of heaven and earth says to you. He announces this truth to you. And I hope right now you're not just shrugging and saying, yeah. Yep, I know it. We would have to look and see, how do we apply it then? Do we apply it as if the King of the universe is speaking to us currently and daily? Or are we closer to the man that says, yeah, I talk to him, but he never says anything to me? So applying this, so they're the apostles, he's saying, we're not lords to divide over, but we are servants. We are servants of Christ, people doing God's work for him. What is that work? Have you thought about what is the work of God and what is the mission God has given his servants? Well, God's great work and his great mission in this world and in this land at this time is to create a holy people to dwell in their midst. Is that what the Bible is doing in your life? Is it creating a holy people? Is it making you holy? Is it creating holy relationships? Making a holy people, a royal nation, to dwell in their midst? Are you using this word, this sword, for this purpose? To create holy people, interwoven together, for God to dwell in our midst. This is the purpose of it. And it scares me how often that I can have the posture of the man that I reference in the middle of the service, in the beginning of the service. Sure, I talk to him, but he never talks to me. Our next step, number two. Regard the scriptures as God's mysteries revealed. Regard the scriptures as God's mysteries revealed. Again, 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. How do you think in terms of the mysteries of God? Why is there a mystery? Is there stuff that you don't know? Why? Why don't we just know everything? You're created in God's image, knowledge, holiness. Why don't we just know? Why are things veiled that we do not understand? It's, a lot of times it's fun having children when they can ask you why. And sometimes you can amaze them with your knowledge. Other times, not so much. You have to shrug and say, I don't know. Or you just have to get down to and say, for God's glory. And they say, why? And you say, because God is the only one who's good and right and true and perfect and eternal and deserves glory. And they say, why? I say, sorry, that's where my knowledge ends. What is it for mystery to be revealed? Well, here's the hard and scary truth. There was a time when Adam had exactly what you and I would want, to walk through the garden in the cool of the day, like Moses met with God. And Adam could say, hey, I was wondering about something. And he would tell him. Hey, I was wondering about this. And he would tell him. And he never had to get down to, well, that's the extent of my knowledge, Adam. It was always there. It was full. It was complete. It was perfect. Until the day where Adam rebelled against God and he ran and he hid when he heard the sound of God walking in the garden. Sin had made a separation between man and God. Now look where this has put us now. This now has us in the place where there are mysteries. There are things that you and I don't know. There are things that people haven't known. They would ask God as if they were walking in the garden with him, and there was no answer in reply. All of the things for faith and life had not been given. Now you and I are at the place where everything that we need for faith and life is given. It is revealed to us. So we're in a situation where our eyes have been blinded. Our minds have been distorted. I don't know if you've ever tried to talk to someone who's, well, everyone has talked to someone whose mind is distorted. When you have a conversation with me, you're talking to someone whose mind has been distorted. When you're trying to explain something to me and I say, I just can't see it because my eyes are distorted. Your communication and my understanding and my understanding and your communication, it's all distorted and it's all messed up. A better example might be, and it's just more extreme, is trying to talk to someone who's drunk. Having a conversation with someone and trying to get them to see reality. Having a conversation with someone influenced by drugs, trying to help them to see reality and accept truth and make logical choices. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's this distortion. There's this blindness. Here's the thing. Mankind's drunk. Drunk with sin. Mankind is distorted, high on sin. We're so distorted that the basic realities and principles of the universe are hidden to us in mystery. But the beautiful truth coming out in verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This should excite you. The things that you would wonder about. The answers that you want. And the sad thing is, a lot of times I don't want them. I don't want them. I was talking to a man recently, and I laid out a statement someone had made, and I said, I really didn't like that statement. I don't like what was said. And he looked at me kind of confused, and he decided to let it go. But I was baiting him on purpose, and I wanted him to say why, because it was a true statement I didn't like. I didn't like it because I don't like the application. I don't like how it will play out in my life. I don't like what I will have to do. The mysteries of God sometimes are telling us, do the very thing that you would hate. We sang Psalm 147, here's verses 19 and 20. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Psalm 25, 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. See, with this and with the stewards of God giving us the scripture, we have crucial instruction unfolded. Without the scripture and without going to it and applying it to our lives, you and I are wandering in darkness. One of the worst experiences of my life to date, I had a first-year program at our summer camp. All the Green Scouts, the brand-new little guys who came in, they gave them all to me. And that was horrible. It really was, because I had my minions then, and it was really something. And one of the things that they had to do, they had to accomplish a hike that was so many miles. And we had a waterfront that I had mentioned before. You could hike down a long hill, and down at this long hill, you got to the lakefront. And I noticed in another place that when you're coming into camp, you would drive along the same lake, Clendenning Lake. And so I hiked down a trail, and I built a campsite. And I thought, we'll go down to the waterfront, we'll hike along the edge of the lake, and we'll get our five-mile hike in. And I never tried it. I had gotten there from different ways. So I start off with about 35 little kids. I had them all when I was done. I said that wrong. I had 35 little kids, and we start hiking along the lake, and there was this long plateau that came out. And when we came out along that plateau, I looked, and there was a deep cove that went way, 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 way in, and a long plateau that came way out. And I thought, whew, that's a bit further than I thought it was going to be. And there's no trails. We're hacking through brush. And we worked our way into the long cove, 35 little kids whining. Out the long plateau, and we get the end. I look, and I expect to see the cove where I built the camp, and it wasn't there. There was a long cove and a long plateau, and that happened again and again and again. And we had walkie-talkies, but we were so far out of range. There were no cell phones, and these little kids kept saying, "You don't know where we are, do you?" I said, I know right where we are. We are by the lake. We're by the lake, and I made a campsite by the lake. And that's where we're going. The sun set with 35 first-year scouts hiking and hiking and hiking. I learned some borderline despair at that point. This was my fault. I had 35 little kids deep in the woods at that point. Can I tell you when a word finally came through on the walkie-talkie that told me that I was close? I listened. I was excited to finally know where I was. The scripture is mystery revealed. The scripture is that light in a dark place. The scripture is what we need. The scripture is what the alcoholic needs. The scripture is what your family needs. The scripture is what your neighbor needs. And we all, there is a meekness required for all of us. And this meekness is being willing to hear and to apply. And we'll have the meekness, not like the mouse, but the meekness of Moses, the meekness of Paul, the meekness of Christ, that can announce law and can announce grace, because we know that it all hinges there and not on us. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you are announcing reality and truth to us. We thank you that you show us our great need to know what is. God, help us and give us that humility. Give us that meekness, that we would turn to you to see what you say, and that we would apply it to our lives, that you would be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 30.